influencing your world for Christ. Influencing your world for Christ. We are equipping saints. This is our theme for our year as a church, equipping the saints to engage the world. We have to begin to look outside of the box of worship and to the land of ministry that is out there for us to engage in and to be salt and light in this world. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16 will be our foundational text during this series. And I want to entitle this particular subject today, A Declaration of Influence. A Declaration of Influence. Matthew chapter 5, if you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. It's amazing how God can use even the storms to influence others around you. And God makes impact in the lives of people through how we conduct ourselves in the midst of the storms. Yes. That's powerful, Alicia, what God has done through you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the Word of God reads as follows. For you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity, another privilege to worship you through praise, prayer, and proclamation of your word. We thank you for this, your people that are here today, have gathered in this place to honor you with their time, talents, and treasures, with lending the voices and even their minds and their hearts in worship. We pray, O God, that you will speak even now to us individually and corporately, that we may be the people that you have called us to be. You've called us to be salt and light. Help us to truly, through this series, to understand what that really means in the practical aspects of life and how we can apply these truths where the rubber meets the road, and how we need to live it out in the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for redeeming us, for saving us, for calling us and for choosing us for such a time as this, that we may be the instruments of your grace, your mercy, and your love. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. A declaration of influence. The preamble to the Constitution is the Declaration of Independence. It codifies three God-given rights that all human beings should be allowed to actualize without governmental intrusion into that actuality. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Sermon on the Mount is the preamble to the new covenant ratified in the blood of Christ. And I am calling this the Declaration of Influence. It codifies three God-given spiritual rights to all redeemed human beings. It's the rights of character, the right of influence, and the pursuit of obedience. The redeemed must actualize their God-given purpose without being impeded by the flesh, the world, or the devil. Jesus the King declares in Matthew 5:1 the principles of kingdom living for those who have entered the kingdom of God through the new birth. Remember in John 3, Jesus said that's the way to get into the kingdom. He says you must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So he's speaking to kingdom people. He's speaking to people who have been born again, people who have been called and chosen by him through the gospel. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, codifies our right to character. It starts off by saying, blessed are. And that are, blessed are, involves character. Blessed are, it's not something you do, it's something you are. He's not talking about doing, he's talking about being.
All right.
See, the ground of being is essence, is internal, it's not external. He says, blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's your spiritual right to live out that kind of character in this culture. And then Matthew 5, 13 through 16 codifies that second spiritual right of the redeemed, and that's the right of influence. He calls us in verse 13 and 14, he calls us salt, and then he calls us light.
All right.
That's the right to influence. To influence what? Our world. Our sphere of influence is our world, where we work, where we live, where we love, where we serve, where we recreate, where we relax, the life in which we live. And then Matthew 5, 17 to the 7th chapter, verse 27, which is the last verse, codifies the right to pursue obedience. Because it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them are wise. Every Christian, individually and corporately, are called to influence their world for Christ. And every Christian can influence their world for Christ by understanding the declarations of God-given influence.
Yes, sir.
Now, this has been a revelation to me, because I've been studying this passage in a way I've never studied this passage. And to see it clearer than I've ever had seen it in the past, because it's a declaration of salt that he's focusing on. It's your being, not your doing, that he establishes first. So the first, if you're following the outline, is the declaration of salt. That's verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Say to your neighbor, you are the salt of the earth. That's a declaration. That's not something that you can command. That's something you declare. That's something that you are, right? Jesus shifts from verses 1 through 12. He shifts from blessed are to the second person plural, you are. Not just you individually, but all of you together, not just individual grains of salt, but all the salt in the salt shaker. He's saying corporately, you are the salt of the earth. R is the mood of reality. It's what you are, whether you feel it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether you can embrace it or not. If you're born again, if you've entered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are the salt. You may not be acting like salt, and there's consequences for that, but you are the salt. I'm just trying to tell you who you are today. Since you want to know who you are, you're searching for yourself, this is who you are in Christ. You are the salt of the earth. So he shifts from character to influence. In other words, you are really the specific salt factor in this society.
Yes, sir.
The present tense expresses this is a constant condition. And it indicates that saltiness is to continually be the lifestyle of every citizen of the kingdom of God every day of their lives, no matter what the conditions. So it doesn't have to be sunny for you to be the salt. It can be storming and you're still the salt.
Correct.
Don't have to be a good day for you to be the salt. It can be a bad day and you're still what he declared you to be. You are the salt of the earth.
Amen.
Look at John 17 with me. Let's zoom in on verses 14 through 16, John's gospel. The declaration is a declaration of salt. You are salt of the earth. John 17, let's zoom in on verse 14. If you dare, say amen.
Amen.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not, what? Of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There it is. Jesus' disciples, followers of Christ, those who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, are sent into the world which they were saved out of, are sent back into the world to be salt in that world they were delivered from.
Yes, sir.
You are taken out of the darkness to go back into the darkness as light.
Yes, sir.
Wow. George Truett states, you are either being corrupted by the world, or you're salting it.
Uh-huh.
It's not influencing you, you're influencing it. And the world doesn't realize that it needs you to be salt.
Yes, sir.
You are the salt of the earth is a fact of influence.
That's good.
Whether you know who you are influencing doesn't matter at this point. It's the fact that you are influencing people either negatively or positively. You are making an impact for the kingdom or against it. There is no middle ground. Jesus is talking on this mount to followers, not fans. He is talking to you. He is talking to me. You, he says, are the salt. You, not governmental institution. You, not political parties. You.
Correct.
Not educational institutions, not economic systems. But you alone are the salt of the earth. Man, that's amazing. That's amazing. Jesus being God, knowing all things, understanding how the world would be today, wrote or preached this message with that kind of understanding and stated that nothing on the earth will be as influential to the kingdom as you. You mean the church. The follower of Christ. He doesn't say, this is what you should be, does he?
No.
He doesn't say, this is what you will be one day. He doesn't say, this is what you can be if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is what you are. You are the salt of the earth. If you are the salt of the earth, then it stands to reason no one else is. Where's the world going to get what we have to offer them? There is nowhere. If the Christian church, listen, does not fulfill its function as salt in this season and this period of time and this millennium, there is no plan B. There's no other option. There are no salt substitutes. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, we are it. We are it. Jesus declares to people who have entered into the kingdom through the new birth, you are the salt of the earth and no one else. And I know we look to things outside the church for resolution, for solution, for remedy, for rehabilitation, for restoration. Beloved, I love those parachurch organizations. They're doing a great job. I love the social agencies. They do a great job, but they're not salt.
Yes, sir.
They can feed people, but not their souls. They can clothe people, but not their minds. They can give, but they can't give eternal life. Only the church is required and commissioned by God to take the good news of the gospel to lost humanity. Why the analogy of salt? Because the primary use of salt in Jesus' day was to stop decay. So when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he is not only making a statement about you as a Christian, but also about the world around you. You're the salt of this earth because this earth and this world is in a process of decay. Oh, it looks pretty though as it decays. It's glitter, it's gold, you know, it's popping circumstance, but it's still decaying. The world is still dying. Jesus said when he comes in the last days, the earth will be doing the same thing they did when the flood came and destroyed the earth with Noah and his family. What were they doing? Partying, marrying, eating, drinking, pursuing their dreams, fulfilling their pleasures, you know, building commerce and trade, making money, being happy, going to school, achieving your degrees, feeling proud, and some were killing, robbing, raping, murdering, doing things that are evil and illegal and immoral, but they're going to be doing it when he shows up. That's why you're the salt that stops the decay.
Yes, sir.
You stop total collapse in the society. If it wasn't for the presence of the Christian church, for the Spirit of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we in America will be in a worse state in terms of the church world. See, we haven't gone outside of the continental of the U.S. to understand it ain't like this everywhere. As a Christian, there are some issues and choices that have to be made that are life and death for certain Christians. They just can't get up and get dressed one morning and just drive through town on my way to church on the corner. Because there are no churches on the corner. Because if they were, they would be burned down. And those in it would be murdered because they follow Christ. Beloved, this world is in moral, spiritual decay. It desperately needs the church to decrease and impede the progress of that collapse, of that moral degradation. God restrains evil in society through a number of ways. They're not all effective, but they're there. One way is the restraining influence of government and the law. You know, the law says if you do this, this will happen to you. For some people with some sense, they won't do it because of the consequence. And those who have no sense would do it despite the consequence. And then there's the family, where parents try to teach the young to be responsible, to follow the rules, to do what is right. Some do, some don't. But that is a restraining aspect of our society. Then there's the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the body of Christ. But he says to the church, he never says to the government, you are the salt. He never says to the family, you are the salt. He never says to the law, you are the salt.
That's right.
He says to the church, you are the salt. This is profound. This is profound, beloved, that you understand who and what you are in the kingdom of God and the influence we can have collectively to make an impact for God's kingdom while we're here on earth. That's why we're here. The world is in moral and spiritual decay, and it is the special responsibility of you and me to keep it from total spiritual collapse. Because what happens if it truly collapses out there in the world? Then it affects us because we're still in it. You remember when Israel was 70 years on the Babylonian captivity, and he told them through the writings of Jeremiah, you build homes, get married, do what you're going to do, because your warfare is the city's warfare. Their warfare is your warfare. So if something goes wrong with the society you live in, it's going to go wrong with you because you live in it. You don't believe that? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It went wrong.
Yeah.
And it affected everyone in it. So God had to send angels to pull his people out of it. But one of them wanted to go back to it and turn into a pillar of salt. You are the salt. And salt illustrates the distinct and unique impact we are called to make in this fallen world. There are 11 uses of salt in the ancient world. But we will look at three main uses this morning.
All right.
I believe Jesus intended this analogy because of this. Number one, or A, salt cleanses. Salt cleanses. It purifies. Salt cleanses. So as Christians, we act as salt by living, listen, a pure life in an impure world. I'm not talking to you about abstinence right now. I'm talking to you about purity. Mm-hmm. Purity is not behavior. Purity is heart.
Yes, sir.
It's the state of your mind. It's a belief system in you. Before it's ever demonstrated or expressed outwardly, it's here first.
Yes.
There's certain convictions and commitments you have internally within your character that people can't see yet because you're not confronted with something for them to see it. But if you're confronted, then it comes out in your behavior. And that's called abstinence. Purity and abstinence is not the same, right? Because you can abstain from something your heart really wants to do.
Yeah.
What good is that? You won't do it anyway. Purity is, I don't want to do it because it doesn't please God. And it's not good for me. So absence is really not an issue for you. It's purity. For someone who has it in their heart to want to do something that violates God and themselves, then they're going to work more on the externals of how can I stop from doing it. Well, don't go to places where you can slip. Will be your first one. And how hard it is to stay away from those places. If your heart isn't right. See, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, he's talking about being, character. This is what happens in the new birth. When he transforms and regenerates our hearts and minds, he gives us a bent, not towards sin and selfishness, but a bent towards righteousness. Purity is the state of the heart that demonstrates itself in behavior that is pleasing to God. Abstinence is external. Purity is internal. That's what Joseph had. Joseph had purity. He wasn't looking at his situation and how can I abstain? Because you're putting the focus on the sin, the behavior. Will I do or will I not do? His focus on pleasing his God. Did he not say that to Potiphar's wife? He said, how shall I do this wickedness and sin against God? Beloved, I don't know if you hear me today, but this man had a heart to please God.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we need.
Yes, sir.
No matter what the world throws at us, no matter how many Potiphar wives come our way, we won't be moved. Why? Because our heart is to please our God. And to represent him in this world. Salt is an antiseptic, which cleanses wounds and fights infection. Salt in a wound does not go unnoticed, does it? You can feel it. When you live a pure life in the world, you will not go unnoticed either. Just live the life. You don't have to say a word. Just make different choices than those around you make. You don't have to say a word. They'll say it for you. They'll say, why don't you feel that way? Why don't you say this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you go along with the crowd? They'll say it to you. And then here you have an opportunity to give a reason of the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. But beloved, we haven't been the salt like we should have been.
Amen.
So they never asked the question. Because we've been just like the world. The world, being like the world is not going to help the world. And being like the world won't help us because we're called to be salt. When you live a pure life in the world, you will not go unnoticed. You will stand out from the crowd. You will have a distinction that non-believers will take notice of. Another thing about salt in the wound is that it hurts.
Yeah.
Not only purifies, but it hurts. Even though it's cleansing, it is unpleasant. When you live a pure life before non-believers on your job, in your community, with the activities of the culture, the world is not going to be excited about your witness. Because you may dampen their style, cramp their style, put a fire, put a water on their fire. The world is not going to be excited about your witness. Why? Because it stings the conscience. Your salt, your influence, your life will affect their conscience. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 through 12, I want you to see this, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all evil kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You sting the conscience of the culture, they will attack you. But they've attacked us before. So he said, don't be surprised if they attack you now. Salt cleanses. And as we act as salt, when we live out personally and corporately lives of purity in the world will be influenced. They won't tell you they are, but they are. What are we to do? Live pure lives in the culture.
Yes, sir.
Live a life of purity, meaning have a heart where you want to please God and not please yourself or please others. That's what I'm saying. You don't want to please your friends at school. You want to please God. You don't want to please your partners and your buddies. You want to please God. And so you're going to conduct your life differently than they would conduct their life. That's what we're called to do. Salt cleanses. And secondly, salt preserves. Secondly, salt preserves. So as Christians, we act as salt in the world when we stand up for what is right in the eyes of God. We preserve the truth that exists in the world. We stand up for life in the womb and outside the womb. Because that's where life begins, at conception. We stand up for God's design of marriage between a man and a woman for life. I know that's not the culture, that's not the society, that's not the political jargon, but it's the Bible.
Amen.
And beloved, you are the salt that preserves the reality of that truth of marriage. Between a man and a woman. And may I just add, not just Christian men and women, but men and women. Hebrews tells us that marriage is honorable among all people. The marriage bed undefiled. It's for all human beings, male and female. That's God's creation design in the beginning. That was to bless humanity. But we have changed that now. You stand up for God. Design God ordained marriage of male and female, even when the culture said it's male and male, female and female, three females, three males, one chicken and a dog. Wherever they go with this thing, you stand for one woman and one man for life. Now, see, you got to preserve the truth. It's not going to be comfortable. When you're in class talking about evolution and creation, you need to say, hey, you know, that's fine, but what caused the boom? What caused the boom? How did it all come together? There's no designer in this design? Is that intelligent? No, it's not. But you got to stand up for that. You got to stand up for the exclusivity of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to the Father, because he said it. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but except. That's what he said. We're not saying you can't be saved. We're saying he's the only way to salvation. But if you don't accept his way, then you go the way of destruction. You got to stand up for that truth, even if others do not believe it. Look, your job as a Christian is not to truly convince people about what you believe. Your job as a Christian in sharing your faith is to be convinced of what you're saying. You need to be convinced of the truth, not trying to convince him or her of the truth. You be convinced of the truth and let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
Yes, sir.
Are y'all with me? So many of us think that trying to share our faith is about convincing the other guy, the other woman. No, it's not. It's about you being convinced, being persuaded in your own heart and mind that what you're saying is true. So you don't necessarily, as a Christian, have to have people agree with you. I don't have to have you to agree with what I'm saying. What I teach and preach. We want to know, is it what God said? We want to agree with God. We don't want to agree with man. Whether he's a good teacher or not. Whether he's a theologian or not. Whether he's a prophet, apostle, evangelist or not. Is he saying what God says and is it true?
Yes, sir.
We want to agree with the truth. We don't want to agree with one another. So, to preserve, salt preserves, and that's what you are. You preserve what? The truth of the Word of God. Stand up for a biblical view of gender. I don't care how you say it. There's only two genders, male and female. That's what science gives us. That's what nature gives us. Can I just add, that's what God intended. Listen to the words of Jesus. I'm going back to what Jesus said, because people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, let me take you to the New. Matthew 19:4, which is a quote of Genesis 1:27, which is the Old Testament. So if Jesus refers back to Genesis 1:27, it must be true, because he's quoting it in Matthew 19, verse 4, 5, and 6. Listen to what Jesus says. He's about gender. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Stand up for that. Stand up for absolute truth versus moral relativism.
Yes, sir.
Learn how to debate truth as opposed to just your truth.
Yeah.
I'm just sick and tired of this one. Well, my truth is, well, it doesn't matter what your truth is, because your truth is subjective. Huh. I'm trying to give you objective truth. Truth that applies to you, me, and everyone else in the world. But your truth only applies to you. It's subjective. And so it can't be shared with the world. But Jesus' truth can be shared with the world, because his truth is applicable to the world. And my truth is just my own experience. You hear people all the time, you know, just share your truth. Well, salt is a preservative that delays corruption and decay. Salt is built right into the rocks and the soil around us, and it filters the water running through them. This world will not last long without salt, the natural world.
Yes, sir.
In the same way, as Christians, we are to be that preserving influence in the society to keep it sane. Not to have preachers get on TV and just deny the faith altogether. Just fall in with political correctness. Just fall in with the Supreme Court decisions on marriage and life in the womb and issues of that nature. Just fall in with the world system, because the world loves its own. The world will celebrate you. This one lady was debating the gay rights issue with a preacher, and she told the preacher on CNN, most mainline denominations agree with our position. He had no comeback. He lost the salt. He lost the influence, because he was representing one of those mainline denominations who agreed with their political position on gay marriage. Churches, denominations, wholesale are denying the truth that they should preserve. We are to fight against moral and spiritual corruption. We are to stand for what is right in God's eyes, not speak our truth, but speak the truth God has revealed through the gospel. Now, one writer states, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. I believe that's what we're doing today. We're falling for anything and everything because we have no true foundation to stand on outside of the gospel. Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, 17. He said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We are called, we are saved, and we are chosen to make a difference in this world.
Amen.
Now, how can you stop the world from moral decay when you are going along with it? You can't. Salt preserves, and we act as salt in the world when we stand for what is right in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Salt preserves. See, salt flavors. It flavors. So as Christians, we act as salt in the world when we attract people to Christ by our character, conduct, and conversation. We flavor this society. Salt basically makes things taste better. It adds flavor and spice. So as the church, we are not just to have an influence in the world, but a positive influence in the world. Christians should be active in the world and exercising a positive Christ-centered influence on all levels of society. That means at work, at home, at school, at recreation, in our community, even in politics, as much as I dislike it, in culture and in arts, in science. We are to have some kind of voice to make it sane and livable in this world. Ask yourself, am I a good neighbor? Do I treat people as I want to be treated? Do I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? So I attract people to Christ through my living and my lips and my love. Is that present? Salt flavors the society. And then I want to talk about the warning before I close. There is a warning. The warning is the lack of saltiness. The lack of saltiness is, here's the word, compromise. Jesus says, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? How shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If salt loses its saltiness, it loses its purpose. And that's the purpose for salt. It's the purpose for the church, to be salty, to influence, to impact. The whole purpose of salt is to act as salt. The whole purpose of the church is to act like the church. Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is talking about compromise here. He is not talking about losing your salvation. That's not losing the salt, is losing your salvation. You're still saved. You're just saltless. You had no influence. You're useless. You're put on the shelf, put in a box. Wait to die one day. Go to heaven. That's what you want to do. I just want to die and go to heaven one day after I have all my fun here. Beloved, that's how Christians think in the Western Hemisphere. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about losing your influence. When the church makes moral compromise to fit in with the world, it is no longer acting as salt in the world. The world doesn't need the church to be like the world.
Correct.
The world needs the church to be like Christ.
That's right.
When the church acts like everyone else, it loses its saltiness. And there's two results that come from a compromised church. Number one, it loses its reputation. Can't be made salty again. Well, you've lost your reputation. You've lost your impact. Even when you talk, people don't listen. They know you're rotten, just like they are. They don't want to hear what you have to say. You're just as bad as they are. You don't present anything positive and different. It's the same old, same old. You just cloak it in Christianity. You cloak it in religion. Listen, when the church loses its saltiness, it loses its reputation. And that is what Jesus meant by how shall it be salty again? When the church loses its saltiness, it's hard to get it back. Oh, this is so true, beloved. Because you can do something when you're young, and then you get a little older and people still remember what you did when you were young. It's like, I'm past that now. That was when I was 20. Now I'm 50. And you still going back to when I was 20? You see how what I did at 20 hurt my standing at 50? Be careful what you do. Don't compromise. You see what's happening in Hollywood with these sexual offenses and abuses. Things that happened 30, 40, 50 years ago.
Coming back up.
Oh, my God. It's tragic. It kills their reputation. What they did back then. When the church acts like the world, it loses something. I remember 30 years ago, the church was powerful in the community. Influential. It's not anymore. It's another social organization. And how the church has done what they've done, they just synergized and amalgamated and assimilated with a social gospel only. They're just meeting felt needs. They're not sharing good news, because that's to offend people if you ask if they're sinners. That's to be offensive if you ask if they died today, will they go to heaven or hell? That's offensive. That's judgmental. Now, what the church has done is taken the seeker-friendly approach. Well, you just bring all of them together, save, unsaved, think they save, feel they save, and just mix them all together, and sooner or later to come out in the wash. Beloved, we can't get our reputation back if we go that way. There are already many in society that sees the church as a waste of time, waste of money, a waste of resources, a waste of effort. Even those who claim to be a part of it, make sure you are doing everything you can do to hold up a good reputation for Christ and the gospel and his church in the world. It was Knute Larson who states, our reputation must begin from the inside out.
Amen.
Look at Revelation 3, 1 through 3. The book of Revelation, you can find, is the last book in the Bible. Revelation 3, talking to the church in Sardis. Look at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being what? But you are dead. Sad, beloved. I don't want us to be a Sardis. Verse 2, he says, wake up. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. This is what Jesus is saying to his church. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard and keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Who is he speaking to? The church who's lost her reputation. And secondly, and we'll go home, it loses its mission. Where is that, preacher? Well, no longer good for anything. You're not good for nothing. But to be cast out and trample on the foot of men, you lose your mission. I read a church sign that says, gone out of business, forgot what our business was. Have we forgotten what our business was? Seeking to save that which is lost. To make disciples of all ethnic groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Wait here until you're endued with power from on high, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost place of the earth. That's our mission, to know Christ intimately and personally and to make Christ known to the culture. See, we lose our mission when we compromise. We lose our reputation, but we lose our mission. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Christians have a mission to bring the gospel to the culture. But when you lose your saltiness, you lose your mission. When you lose your mission, you lose the unique purpose God has for you. When the church loses its mission, it is no longer good for anything in spiritual and eternal significance. Our mission is to be in the world, but not of the world. Salt does no good when it remains in a salt shaker. So you need to get out of the salt shaker into the world. We are to salt the earth. So we need to be scattered throughout society, cleansing, preserving, and adding flavor as Christians in the world. We need to stay salty. How do you stay salty? You get with other salt. You stick together. You come together. You worship together. You pray together. You're taught together. You get equipped together. So that when you part as individual grains of salt, you're more effective than you would have been if you just stayed alone, absent from fellowship, absent from teaching, absent from spiritual growth. We need to stay salty. Because when the church loses its saltiness, it loses its reputation and its mission. Let's close with Revelation chapter 2. Another church that Jesus spoke to with a very sharp and stern tongue. Because we're forgetting why we're here. We're here. We think we're here to live forever. We're not. We're here to make an impact on our way to forever. That's what we're here to do. Revelation 2:5. Jesus warned the church at Ephesus in verse 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your... Let me just add a word. Can I just add a word here? I don't want to add the scripture. I just want to add a word. This lampstand, you will lose your influence. That's your lampstand. Whew. He'll blow it out. From its place, unless you change your mind, change your ways, change your perspectives, change your attitude about why you're here, about what you are, about what you should be doing. He says, I'm gonna strip that lampstand, blow it out, and put it up. Why? Because it's useless. If a lampstand stops affecting darkness, why do you have it up? Look, if your light bulb go out in your lamp, why do you keep the light bulb in there? And every time you turn on electricity, there's no light. You take the bulb out and you throw it away. You replace it. Yeah. Beloved, this is what I'm praying for myself. God, I don't want to be replaced. I don't want my lampstand to go, my candle to go out. I don't want to be marked life useless for God. Oh, I want my life to be useful. I want my lampstand to be shining bright. Yeah. To make an influence for Christ in my world. As you make influence for Christ in your world. As Alicia made influence in Christ in her world. Mm-hmm. That's why we're called.
Yes.
To make an influence for Christ. You are salt of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will keep us salty. Keep us salty in our gathering together, around your word, around prayer, around fellowship, around equipping, that we may engage the world in which we live in with gentleness and respect, but with reason, biblical rationale, a biblical perspective, an intellectual awareness that you are God and you created all things. And without you, nothing exists. And because of you, we live and we move and we have our being. Help us to be those kinds of worshipers who witness about you to the world with conviction, with conscience, with passion, and with persuasion. Help us to be convinced of what we believe before we attempt to try to convince others why they should believe in what we believe. Help us to be salt, that we may stem the tide of total spiritual and moral collapse in the world in which you have placed us to be witnesses of you. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name.